Well, hey, good morning, Cross City. How are you this morning? Good? Good. It is great to have you. If you're watching online, we're glad that you're watching online as well. My name's Brent, one of the pastors. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for our senior pastor, David. He's going to be back next weekend, as Nick mentioned just a couple moments ago, for one of the biggest weekends of our year. It's our Vision Weekend. It's Jersey Weekend. There's a little football game going on that afternoon as well. But we hope that you'll be here. Bring a friend. I know. Hey, there you go. And so, man, we got some excited fans in the house here. I love that. What I wanted to do is I wanted to open up this morning by bringing something of awareness to all of you, those of you watching online. It came to our attention this week, and Pastor David wanted me to share on behalf of the leadership of our church that city council-wise, there's been a few council members who have become champions of an issue called of women's reproductive rights, and what that's kind of a veiled way of saying they're wanting to proliferate the ongoing and the expansion of abortions in the Central Valley. And these are self-misguided politicians and political moves. And what we wanted to do, church, is we wanted to remind all of you, those of you that are even new to Cross City, is that for decades, Cross City has stood with life. And we just got done singing about that right there. And for those of us, we hand out hundreds of baby bottles on a yearly basis, and tens of thousands of dollars come in, and we invest those into the Pregnancy Care Center. Jesus, we believe, is for life. He said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so as a faith community, we don't seek to become overly political unless the legislation of our lawmakers begins to infringe on clearly communicated biblical tenets of our faith. And we believe that that's happening now. And so we want to respond in two ways. First, we want to continue to be a people of prayer. We've been praying not only for the first 21 days or the last 21 days of last month, but we want to continue to pray, as Pastor David encouraged us last weekend. We want to pray for the light of Jesus to shine in this dark moment. We want to pray that the truth of God's word would be revealed. And we also want to pray for our elected officials, that they would be for life and not for death. It just so happens that we have one of our elected officials here this morning who is the one who's bringing this to our attention. And there's actually going to be a news conference this Tuesday morning outside of City Hall where we're, as a faith community, going to be standing with the issue of life. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he urges us to pray for those in authority that we would live lives of peace, godliness, and holiness. And so what we want to do is we wanted to open this morning in prayer, but we also wanted to pray for our council member of the district where we're located, Gary Bredefeld, who's here to my right. If you would, Gary, if you would, stand, if you would, at this time. This is Gary right here. We want to let you know that we love you, and we're going to be praying for you. Would you join me in prayer, church? Let's pray. And so, Lord God, we as a faith community, we're praying for our elected official who's here in our midst. We're doing it because your word tells us to do that, God. You have said that you are the way, you are the truth, you are life, God. We are for life, not death. So we do pray that you would just surround Gary with your wisdom, your guidance, your strength, knowing that he's going to be taking, he has taken some shots, God, that he would know that the faith community stands with him and that we stand with him as well, because we stand with you on the principles of your word that never change regardless of culture. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love you, Jesus, but only because you loved us first, and it's your name that we pray. Amen, church. And amen. So this, let's give us again for Gary. Thank you for bringing that to our attention. Thank you for your leadership. And if you happen to see some of us on the news on Tuesday, we want you to know why. For some of you, this series is not what you thought it was going to be. You heard a series called A New You in 2022, and you thought, is this going to be about doing a bunch of more stuff? But the truth is the opposite happened. In the new you in 2022, it's been about doing less. It's not about working harder. It's about working smarter. And we've been encouraging us to take some things out of the circles that we have in there. We've been encouraging you to move slower, to take a day off a week. And it's been a challenge for a lot of us. I know many of us, what we do is we hear a message like last weekend's message with Pastor David, and it talks about hurry and the need to slow down. And we think to ourselves, can we relate with that? It reminded me of a story I heard of missionaries. And by the way, Nick did a great job sharing the updates on Africa, didn't he there, everyone? He did a great job. Let's give it up for Nick. Reminded me of a story of some missionaries that went to the Congo, and in the Congo they went and they were going to reach unchurched people groups, and they decided to hire some indigenous people to help them with their mission. And after several days and weeks, the missionaries became frustrated because they're from the West where they went, and go. Until one day, their guides just stopped. They wouldn't move an inch. And when asked why they wouldn't continue to go, they simply said, "We're moving too fast. We need to stop," and I quote, "we need to let our souls catch up with our bodies." And I think that that is a word, that is a phrase that I know I resonate with and many of us resonate with, that we can do a lot of good things and we can move quickly, but if we're not careful, we're going to begin to view ourselves as human doings instead of human beings that have been created in the image of our God. We're going to confuse busyness with holiness, and that we're going to stay on this treadmill of doing more. And at the end of the day, we know that we can't do more. You can only pull the rubber band so tight. And so my takeaway is I've been not only preparing for this message and listening to this series, but also doing just my own study on the topic of just emotional health and spiritual health, is this big idea. And so if you want to sleep the rest of the time together, you can, or you can write this big idea down, and maybe it'll encourage you to listen in for what Jesus says on the topic. Here's the big idea for this morning, is that the biggest threat to our spiritual health is a distracted soul. You see, our soul at the very core is who we are. It is the thing that will last forever somewhere. And as much as we would like to blame the craziness of our culture and the busyness of our lives, I believe we all know that there's something internally far more personal. It's hurriedness. As one of my favorite authors has said, Dallas Willard, in our day, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life. And so what we've been challenged to do is we've been challenged to slow down. And if we don't slow down, what's going to happen is we're going to miss out on this important soul connection that we need to have with our Heavenly Father. And if we're not hearing from God, how will we ever see what God is doing? And if we don't see or hear what God is doing, how will we ever do what He wants us to do? You see, I believe we become distracted souls because we become confused, we become blinded, we become tricked into becoming unfocused followers of Jesus. I think primarily for two reasons, if you're taking notes. The first one is it's a pursuit of more. Now, I don't know what you're going to fill in the blank there, but I want you to make that a next step. I want you to ask yourself the question, what is the thing that I am personally pursuing that is not God? For some of us, it's our careers. It could be money. It could be more stuff. It could be more influence. Maybe others, it's more beauty, more Botox, more bedrooms. I don't know, whatever it is. But we find ourselves chasing after something bigger, better, faster, nicer, prettier, smarter. It's the rat race. It's keeping up with the Joneses until you realize they keep on refinancing and you can't keep up with them because they have more and more and more. As Pastor David a couple weeks ago mentioned on a message on simplicity, that we all have a circle. There are things that have gotten into the circle that are choking out what God wants us to focus in on, because it really is a stewardship issue. It's a lordship issue. It's a priority issue. And I believe this pursuit of whatever is trying to get into that circle is causing us to be distracted and spiritually unfocused. And probably one of the biggest distractions is going to be this little thing right here, our technology, our phones. If you would write down number two, it's this obsession, this infatuation with technology. And maybe it's not your phone, but maybe it's online shopping. Maybe it's streaming services. Possibly it is an app on your phone that you turn to all the time, or it's obsessive texting or responding to all your emails, or those nasty little push communications that are coming through that you didn't even know that were there, Or for some of you, it's that game that you're addicted to. For some of us, our phones are both the first and the last things that we touch every day. Some of you guys can't go to the bathroom without your phones, and that's gross. For some of you, it's become an addiction. And as my mentor has told me years ago, Brent, if you'll speak from your area of weakness, you'll never run out of content. And so just like Pastor David said last week that him talking on hurriedness is like Hugh Hefner talking on sexual purity, I need you to know that me speaking on technology really is a grow area for myself. So what I did a couple months ago, knowing that I was going to be addressing this topic, is I began to make a few modifications in technology in my life so I wouldn't be seen as a complete and total hypocrite on this stage. One of the things that I did is I went into the settings on my phone and I paused 95% of all of the push notifications that came through. And I encourage you to continue to do the same thing, because when those pop up, they're getting your attention and you're becoming distracted. Another thing that I learned from my wife, because she's a teacher at Fresno, she's an administrator at Fresno Christian, is that she's done a pretty good job of not returning emails on the weekends. So she removed the ability for her to see unopened emails on the home screen of her phone. And I need you to know that I love an empty inbox. Can I have any hands right there, right? It is like a thing for me, right? And so what I did is I went into my settings and I removed the ability for me to see if an email came through. I have to go there and look intentionally. And there are a couple of apps that I've just removed. Couple of them that were on the social media realm that just started to frustrate me, and I just got rid of the app altogether. And if I need to check social media, I go and I log on the old-fashioned way. And a big one is I stopped checking my phone when I'm driving. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, but Brent, that's against the law, to which I'm like, yeah, go ahead and point that finger at me, because you got three right back at you. What a lot of us have done is we've done the sinister little thing, and we've put magnets on the back of our phone, and we found a place to put our phones on our dashboard, and we're still distracted with our phones. Yes or no? Absolutely. You get to an intersection, and all of a sudden, instead of looking at the turn signal, we're looking at our phones. And have you ever been like three people back at an intersection and you get behind a person and their head's down and they sleep on the intersection only to look up and all of a sudden it's starting to turn yellow, so they gun it and they get through and then you're stuck through a whole nother series of lights. I'm sure they were reading their Bible app. I'm sure that's what they were doing. But what I'm trying to say is that there is this dirty little secret about technology that very few people are talking about, but more are now, and it has to do with mental health. It is simply this, is that technology is vying for your attention. It needs your attention, because if it can get your attention, it can get you to buy stuff. And we're no longer customers, we've become the product. You see, it used to be they just wanted to sell you a phone, but that wasn't enough. They wanted to sell you a data plan, but that's not enough. What they're looking for now, everyone, is they're looking for your data, your information, so they can find out more about you to get your attention. And I really believe it has become a huge distraction that many of us have taken hook, line, and sinker. It's only bought into that first fill in the blank. It's the pursuit of more, whatever it is. So you might be asking yourself, then what do we do, Brent? You know, do we move to a desert island, right? Where there's no cell service, right? We just move to a desert island. As attractive as that would be, it's probably not realistically. Some of you are thinking to yourself, you know what? If we could just become Amish, right? Because I've never seen an Amish person with a cell phone on their buggy, right? Others of you are like, I just want to ditch my cell phone and go back to the old-fashioned way of sending messages by homing pigeon, right? I mean, but it's not very practical with a homing pigeon. So what do we do? How do we get to the heart of the distraction, of the hurriedness, to make sure that we're focusing in on having a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, actually, Jesus models a couple things for us. And so if you would, write this down. We need to learn from the example of Jesus. If you would write that down. Now, I know some of you are thinking to yourself, Jesus didn't have an iPhone. Jesus didn't live in the technological age. But everyone, Jesus lived in a very full time. a lot of demands on his life, people coming at him left and right, and he remained focused on his greater calling, and I believe we can learn from that. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. It's going to be a snapshot of Jesus' first day of public ministry. He's in his early 30s at this time, and we begin to see how he spends that day. Verse 21, we're going to see a lot of distractions. We're going to see a lot of temptations and busyness and hurry coming his way, and it'll be very interesting to see how he chose to respond, and we can too. Reading verse 21, Jesus went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. So the synagogue, literally synagogue, means house of learning. And so Jesus went to the house of learning, and he was the teacher. And so he began to teach, and he was a very good teacher. But as we know, for those of us in the teaching business, especially those of you who teach 5 days a week in a room, it's exhausting at the end of the day. Amen, everybody? It's exhausting. It takes you out of it, not only the prep, but the cleanup and actually teaching. And Jesus was an amazing teacher, it says in verse 22, that the people were amazed at his teaching. And what happens with anybody that's really good at something, they begin to get a following. They have influence. And as a communicator, people wanted to hear Jesus teach. And so there were a lot of demands on his life. And when you get lots of demands, a lot of times you get lots of distractions. You know, you hear us talking about a Cross City wanting to create a distraction-free environment. Well, Jesus was always being placed in environments where there's distractions. One particular time on his first day of ministry, there was a distraction of a demon-possessed man who was making a commotion. Now, I've not spent a lot of time around demon-possessed people. I was a junior high pastor for a while, so I can kind of relate. But I was thinking about a time in my life. That's funny, David. I didn't get a smile on that one. All right. And I was in Portland. Many of you probably know I pastored a pretty good-sized church in Portland, Oregon for 7 years. And there's a motto in Portland. And in Portland, it says, keep Portland weird. And I can testify to the fact that a lot of the weird ones came to my church. And there was a lot of distractions with the weird ones. But probably the biggest distraction I was ever given was a day. And it was in this service of our morning services. And a gal walked down the aisle at the beginning of my message. And she was holding a cake, a chocolate cake. And she sat in that seat right there. And she proceeded to eat the chocolate cake when I was preaching. She did not bring utensils, everybody. She was using her hands. And it was, and she's like on her face, and it was like going down place. And I was like very distracted by this lady. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what did you do, Pastor Brent? And you're like, well, I asked for security to help me. And I prayed one of those little Ricky Bobby sweet baby Jesus prayers that she didn't throw the cake at me. I was pretty convinced it was a devil's food cake, but I don't know. You're welcome. It says that Jesus said, be quiet to the distraction, sternly come out of him. And the people were amazed. This demon fled out. And news about Jesus spread quickly over the entire region of the Galilee. Guys, I want you to catch this, that people wanted Jesus's attention, both good and bad. And so what Jesus did is he took a break and he went to his place where he would go, the synagogue, to spend time with his heavenly Father. But on his way to church, if you will, a close friend said, I know you've had a busy day, but my family member's not doing well. Jesus, can you please heal my family member? And I think we can relate with that as caregivers and providers in our families where you've had a really long day. And you're looking forward to getting home and just taking off your shoes and sitting in front of the TV, and all of a sudden you have one of your kids come in and say, I don't feel good. You have some of them say, I'm kind of hungry. They, my brother's, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness. How do you respond when your personal life and your professional life begin to kind of crash into each other? We begin to realize that Jesus has this moment when his personal, professional life is coming together. And so what did he do? He saw the need and he met the need of Peter's family member. And after a really, really, really long day, it got even longer. Verse 32 says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. Now, that's a fun group, isn't it, everybody, right? The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. So Jesus has had a really, really long day, full day, and then they bring a bunch of EGRs, extra grace required kind of people coming to his doorstep. And he's exhausted and he's tired. He's had a full day. So how does he respond? Notice what he does in verse 35. Very early in the morning the next day, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to what everyone, a solitary place. And what did he do? He prayed. And I believe Jesus is modeling something for us as his followers 2,000 years later, is that we should expect to be tempted by busyness and hurry, but how we choose to respond is mission critical. Jesus responded in a way that he wants us to respond as well. And it wasn't just in that chapter. It's actually all throughout the Gospels, even a couple chapters later, chapter 6 of Mark. The apostles have had a very full day, the disciples, the followers, just like you and I. And it says in verse 30 that the apostles gathered around Jesus and they're giving him a report on all the great things they were able to do that day. And then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat that day. Friends, have you ever been so busy that you realize halfway through the day, you haven't even had a chance to eat? And in our culture, we view that as like a badge of pride. It's like, I'm so important. I got so much on my plate. I don't even have time to eat. I think we can relate. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus is saying, that's not sustainable. This is what I want you to do. Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went by themselves in a boat to what everyone, a solitary place. Now, when you read that last passage, I don't know what pops out for you. I have a feeling for some of you guys, the fact that they all jumped in a boat is what's really attractive to you. That may be God's way of saying, go buy a boat later this afternoon, but I'm gonna let you talk to your wife about that or go fishing. But what we do know is that Jesus is modeling something that when life is busy and hurried, it's important to get away and have a time of solitude with our Heavenly Father. And it just wasn't in the Gospel of Mark. It's also in the Gospel of Luke. So 9 times, for one example, chapter 22, verse 39, it says, Jesus, as usual, went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they followed him. Now, for those of you that haven't been to Jerusalem or Israel, it's kind of hard to understand what Scripture's saying here, but Jesus' ministry location at the time was Jerusalem, the old city, and a location that Jesus would oftentimes go to have solitude with the Lord, his Father, was a garden called the Mount of Olives. It was like a park. And the equivalent maybe for us living in Fresno would be River Park and Woodward Park. River Park is where commerce happens, and Chick-fil-A is where Jesus would have made his chicken, right? And then you make your way then over to Woodward Park, and there would have been water, there would have been streams, there would have been a pathway, and Jesus would have left often River Park to go spend some time in solitude in Woodward Park. Jesus, arguably the greatest leader of all time, handled the craziness and the fullness of life by prioritizing time alone with his Heavenly Father. And as followers of Jesus, we should too. Write this down, everyone. We must embrace the spiritual discipline of solitude. Would you all say the word solitude with me? Solitude. Now, solitude is a spiritual discipline, and it simply means this. Even though it sounds a little scary, it means having an intentional time alone with the Lord. And at the very heart of solitude is relationship. It's drawing closer to God. Now, the opposite of solitude is a word we call isolation. Isolation, though it sounds like solitude, it's very, very different. We isolate ourselves from others. We get alone, and the purposes aren't to be closer to God, but to separate ourselves from other people. And for those that have isolated ourselves from loved ones or from community or from God, we know that when we're being isolated, temptation flourishes. Isolation puts an arrow on our proverbial back of our souls for the attack of our enemy. And as I've said earlier, our spiritual life and health and sustainability depend on a connection with our Creator God. And solitude is like a lifeline to our Lord. But when we begin to remove ourselves and isolate ourselves from other believers and from our God, our life begins to fall apart. One of our newest members on staff is Jeb. He's the pastor that oversees our regeneration ministry here at Cross City. He'll be the very first person to tell you that temptation flourishes when we isolate ourselves. And when it goes full-blown, it can be busyness. It could also be addiction. It could be a lot of things. And he would tell you that transformation happens in community, in connection with other believers and with God, and that redemption is possible. If you would, go ahead and take a look and a listen to Jeb's story on this topic.
My name's Jebediah. A few years ago, I was pretty stuck, and my life was an absolute mess. You see, when I was 10 years old, I was exposed to pornography for the very first time. And I don't say that to be like I was the victim. I definitely chose to do it, but I didn't know all the ramifications that would happen. And from that early age, I began to live a double life. I lived a life that was clean and pretty. I tried my best to hide it. And then there was a separate life that was just darkness. And it was shame, and it was guilt, and it was hopeless, and it was sad. I knew I needed help, and I couldn't figure out why I couldn't fix it. Because for 20 years, I tried the best I could to, I talked to pastors, I read books, I went to weekend getaways, I prayed earnestly what I thought, and I couldn't get any traction. The addiction just always stayed there. In fact, not only did it stay there, it just kept asking more and more and more and more, and I couldn't ever get away from it. I couldn't ever stop it. I just got deeper and deeper and deeper. I thought I was trying to stop, but I couldn't. And then I thought, man, what's wrong with me? Like, why can't I be free? Why can't I be done? So then I reached out and I tried to figure out, man, what do I do now? I don't like the way my life is going and I can't seem to stop it. So I talked to a good friend of mine. He recommended a recovery ministry for me. And that began a process for me that was really good. It was really hard, but it was really good. It began to really affect me, and I began to see that God really does care. That even in my darkest moment, like God still cared. And that even when everything was bad, He still cared. And He wasn't going to leave. And I don't know if you felt like that. I don't know if you've ever questioned whether or not God was good, or whether or not you could trust Him, or whether or not He was even real. I don't know if you've been in that spot. I don't know if you felt as hopeless and lost as I felt. I don't know if you felt as terrified of your future or as ashamed of your past as I felt. But I do know this. I do know that God loves you. I do know that He wants more for you. I do know that He came to set you free. I do know that He has a new life for you. And I do know that you don't have to be like how you were before, that there is hope for you, that things can be different, that things can change. And all He wants for you is to trust Him. All He wants for you is to step out in the light. All He wants for you to do is to be known, and so that you can then be loved. And so if you've been like me and you just feel overwhelmed, you don't have to be like that. There's a place for you.
Thank you, Jeb. I think I can speak on behalf of all of us how much we appreciate the realness and the transparency of Jeb in that video. And that's our story. We're broken people. We've been marred by sinfulness. And as a result of that, we at times want to isolate ourselves from the very thing that will redeem us and heal us. And so Maybe the Lord is nudging you as a next step to take the risky steps in the lobby or go to our website. But Jeb and some members of the Regeneration team are going to be out there after the service. And just find out about the fact they're starting up new groups in about a month from now. And we'd love to have you. I mean, if life's not working, if it feels broken, doesn't feel sustainable, that might be a great next step. For those of you that have gone through Rooted, you know, we talk about one of the rhythms is working with through our strongholds. Maybe you feel like this whole series has revealed the fact that you're a workaholic or that you're fearful. There's some things in your life. You've tried harder, but it doesn't feel like you're breaking through. This could be that opportunity. And maybe if it's not that, maybe it's going to women's ministry this Tuesday, or going to men's, or singles, or seniors, or college, or life groups, or signing up for the next Rooted, or going to Discover Cross City, whatever that next step is, that you would know that there's a loving community of people that want to love you and connect you with a God that you can have a personal relationship with. And I know there's some of you that are thinking to yourself, but Brent, I'm so busy. I don't know how in the world I could ever do yet another thing. I was reminded of what Rick Warren said years ago, and he said, you know, that if the devil can't make you bad, he's going to make you too busy. And so I just want to make sure that we're not substituting busyness with holiness, because they're two very different things. And so the most important thing that you're going to have to be that lifeline for in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be making solitude in Christian community a priority. So what I want to do is I want to share with you what I believe are four important aspects of how to have a regular time with the Lord. If you're taking notes, if you would, write in number one is that you're going to have a time where you meet with the Lord regularly on a daily basis, that you're going to choose a time. For me, the time that I've chosen is early in the morning. Maybe it's because I'm a morning guy. I'm one of those weird ones that wakes up at 5 a.m. and I'm kind of happy, right? Don't you hate me, right? I'm that guy. I married a gal. She's not that way, but she's way more spiritual than I am. So what she does is her time with the Lord is in the afternoons and the evenings. But all I know is that you need to choose a time, just like with your budget, you pre-decide where you're going to put your dollars and your cents, that you would pre-decide where you're going to spend your time. I encourage you to choose a time, and if possible, the same time every day to spend time with the Lord. And it's not about the extent of the time. It could be 5 minutes, it could be 10 minutes, but that you would spend time with the Lord alone in solitude. Number two, if you would, write in the word place, that you would find a place that is as much as possible distraction-free. And I realize from some of you with families, it's full and it's hard to find that place. I'm fortunate enough to have a study at my house, and there's a leather chair next to my desk, and I go there in the morning, and this is actually the Bible that I read out of every morning. I'm old school Sunday school. I got a Bible, right? And I open it up, and I read from it every day. And I need you to know it's not this beautiful, wonderful, majestic Instagram moment where I'm posting for everyone to see how spiritual I am. It's just time with me and God, and it's a place where I've become comfortable just sitting with the Lord. And then number three, if you would write this down, that you need to have a plan. It's been said that if without a plan, you're planning to fail. You need to have something that you're going to do when you set a time and a place. On a weekly basis, we're always talking about the reading plans that are available at the Next Steps booth. They're on our website as well. But it's important that you find a plan of how you're going to invest that time alone with the Lord. And when you have a Bible, I just want to make sure that you have a translation of the Bible that you can understand. One of the things that we've done in this series, we've intentionally chosen a paraphrase, the Message paraphrase, just to remind us that we're no longer living in old English with the King James, right? We're living in a contemporary time, and you need to have a Bible that's the same word of God that is translated in a way that you can understand. Regardless of whatever translation you choose, I just want to remind you that as you're spending time with God and his word, he is going to be changing you by the day. I'm reminded of Charles Spurgeon, who famously said that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And I just want you to consider spending time in the same place at the same time with a Bible reading plan where you can go deeper and hear from the voice of God. And that's really what prayer is. Would you write down the fourth component of a good solitary time with the Lord? And it's prayer. And prayer is an opportunity not only for us to speak to God, but also for us to hear from God. And one of the things that we've been doing for the last 5 years at Cross City, probably longer than that, is we have these life journals. And life journals are something where there's a Bible reading plan in this, and it creates a place where you can just write out your prayers to God, what he is speaking to and through you. We made these available for $5. They're in the Frapp House right now. I went ahead and I think I've got a picture of Pastor Mike here pointing at him right there. He's like, hey, you should buy one of those, all right? And so they're $5. They're in the Frapp House. But if you don't want one of these, go to Office Depot, wherever you need to go, get a piece of paper, but just have a place where you can write down what God is speaking to you. I heard it said by a pastor recently that the noise of our world is making us deaf to the voice of our God. And we need to make sure that we are listening closely for the voice of God. And the only way that that's possible is through prayer. And so you may be asking yourself, Pastor Brent, how do I pray? Simply this, they're right there on your notes, but write this down, that you would praise God. 350 times in scripture, it says that we're to praise God and thank him for who he is. We need to repent, which means we need to own the fact that we're sinful people and we need to turn from our sin. And I've just discovered that if you'll do that on a daily basis, guilt and condemnation is just gonna be brushed away and you're gonna walk in the newness of Christ. You need to ask God, and he wants to give you good gifts. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's exactly what Jesus says. And then we need to yield to God's plan, his purpose, and his time. And when we do that, he changes us from the inside out. And on a personal note, before the band makes their way on out here and we kind of transition to a time of closing and response, I just want you to know that anything that you've ever heard me say or do, any power or authority that I've ever conveyed is not because of me, but it is because of God's word in and through me. Amen, church. And God can do the very same for you. Maybe you feel weak in your faith. Maybe you feel afraid. I'm reminded of a story of a man by the name of John Knox. Not Johnny Knoxville, but John Knox. And he was a famous pastor. And there's a queen by the name of Mary, Queen of Scots. And she was famously known for a temper. Actually, she would have people killed if she didn't like what they said. I know some of you feel like that with your boss. But somebody asked Knox one time, are you nervous about having this meeting with the queen? To which John Knox responded, and he said, why would I fear 10 minutes with the queen when I've spent an hour today in prayer with my king? And that's what we get, church. We get an opportunity at the feet of God in solitude to hear from him, to listen to him, to speak to him, and to just sit at his feet. And so I'm not sure what next step you need to make today. It might be taking a Sabbath. It might be living more simply. It might be slowing down. It might be establishing a time and a place and a point and a prayer to spend with our Lord. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to conclude our time and I wanted to conclude this series with this way. So if you all would, please stand to your feet. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read scripture to you. So would you please close your eyes? Would you please bow your head? And as I am reading this to you, would you just be allowing God to speak to you and reveal what he wants you to do? Jesus says in Matthew 11, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? If so, I want you to come to me. I want you to get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'm going to show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So Lord God, that is our prayer. We want to live for you. This is a short time that we have on earth before our souls are reunited with you forever. So between now and then, God, would we live differently? Would we live intentionally? But above all, would we become better disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his likeness, living in this world the way he lived in this world 2,000 years ago. And would people know that we are Christians by our love, for the fact that we are part of the way, the truth, and life. It's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure what spiritual decision you need to make. Our pastors, our spiritual directors are here. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe some of you need to go public, be baptized today. We're prepared for that. But whatever, let's spend these last couple of moments committing our lives to Christ. Amen, church.